In picking the subject on worship, I'm not a musician, and I guess I never will be. I played the piano as a kid and quit. And my mother and father told me, "You'll always be sorry." I am. But I don't have those skills. I have a great desire to see the people in our fellowship touched by God, moved by God, ministered to by God, restored by God, made whole by God. Now, John, speaking about children, brought a story to mind about one of my daughters. My oldest daughter was riding in the car with her mother, and there was a girlfriend with her. And she was about 7 at the time. And Sarah said to her girlfriend, Beth, she said, "Beth, have you ever been baptized?" They're having a theological discussion. And Beth said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And Sarah says, no, I don't mean in water, you know, by the Spirit." And Beth says, "Well, I think so." And so little Sarah says, "Well, do you speak in lips?" It touched my heart. Lips. Well, the gift of lips edifies. And our little daughter has one of the most sensitive hearts to the Lord that I've ever been around. She's sensitive to sin. She's sensitive to the Spirit. She's young, but she's precious. And when she cuddles up on your knee and shares and confesses things to you, as we do to the Father, what a sweet time it is. I'm concerned about edification, because I read in the Word of God that when we come together, it should be to all of our edification. That we all are gifted to the edification of all. And that the Father has placed us in the body as it pleases Him. I read in the Word of God concerning worship, or I see examples in the Word of God concerning worship. And it's an edification. It's a building up. It's a lifting up. And what I see in the word edification is that we see a revealing of the heart of God as we are edified in relationship with the Lord, with one another. I look into the book of Psalms, and it's probably been most accurately described as a book of worship, worship instruction. And I look in and I read about how great God is. I read about how beautiful God is. I read about the salvation of the Lord. I read about our rock of salvation. And I read about worshiping the Lord, kneeling before the Lord, lifting hands before the Lord, bowing before the Lord, standing before the Lord, shouting before the Lord, amening before the Lord, and all these different expressions of worship. I look into the book of Revelation, and I see the 24 elders and all living things coming before the Lord, singing unto the Lord, "Thou art worthy of honor and glory." And I go, "Oh God." I look further back into the Old Testament, and I see the great patriarchs coming before God, standing before the Lord, lifting their hands before God. And I watch the people, they come together, the singers come together, and they sing as one voice. And something called the glory of God falls upon their beings, and they all fall upon their face before God. And I go, "Oh God, that's rich." I look into the New Testament, and I see the people of God come together in one accord. They come together as one person, and the glory of God falls upon their beings. The Spirit of God fills them to overflowing. I go, "Oh God, yeah." I read a note by John Gill. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't understand much of Hebrew, but he wrote on the word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And he said that this name for the Lord has the signification of worship and adoration in it. It is derived from a root which signifies to worship. God being the sole object of religious worship. He says, being of the plural number, he says, that name Elohim may be rendered the adorable ones. In the beginning, the adorable ones created the heavens and the earth. I go, "Oh God." I mean, it just blesses my heart to look at my God and look to my God and the response that it generates in my heart. And yet at the same time, I looked at my fellowship one day and I saw a total lack of edification in our time of worship, of what I call worship, what Chuck called the three songs, the four songs before the preaching, the one or the two afterwards. And I watched the musicians, and they'd get up and they'd strum their songs. We didn't quite do Father Abraham, but we did hand clappers. We did all kinds of things. And I'd sit there and I'd go, yuck. I go, what words? What do they mean? What do they do? Nothing going on in my fellowship. And I mean, my heart was grieved. I'm going, God, I said, is this worship? Is this what it's all about? Is it routine? Is it dull? Is it boring? Is it, that's worship? I went to the musicians. I said, fellas, you got to do something. And they said, what do you want us to do? I said, I don't know. Do it. I tried screaming at them. Threatened them. Took them out to dinner. I did anything. Anything to get a change. I wanted to see the God move in our midst. We had afterglows with no glow. Do you know that? Don't you know that pain? That's why I share this. Because of the pain that was experienced in it. Because of the desire in my heart to see God's people touched and to be made whole. I was talking with Chuck Fromm today, and he said, yeah, sometimes, he says, when people get real formal in worship, that means they're dead because there's no wiggle left. And I was going, wiggle, I like that. There should be wiggle in the fellowship. You like that? Okay, now we've got it. Now we've got a brand new terminology. We've got our own language for a desire of worship in our fellowship. We want wiggle. Thank you, Chuck. So I cried out to God. And I cried out to God for methodology. I was willing to change anything. I was willing to adopt any format that was necessary to change our worship. And God ministered to me. He said, now you're called to be the shepherd. You are to lead. I'm going, well, yeah, God, I'll lead. Just tell me what to tell the musicians. I'll lead. And he began to teach me about worship. And what he began to teach me, that worship was something far greater than singing. That worship is a lifestyle. That worship is a relationship. Worship is a love. Worship is receiving. Worship is taking. Worship is giving. Worship is responding. And I make that sound short. It didn't happen short. It happened over a period of time. So on your outline, which we'll try to follow, who do we worship? We worship our God, the Creator. We worship our God, the Creator, to give ourselves to Him. We concentrate our attention on Him, our praise, our offerings, and our service, and we do so in adoration, confession, thanksgiving, dedication, and petition. That's the how. That's what we do. Very simple. And we do so to gain a heavenly perspective. We do so that our hearts might be made soft and kept soft. Keep ourselves in that flow of God's love. We gather together to celebrate God. And as we gather together to celebrate God, it should be a rich, uplifting, upbuilding, precious, growing time, and not a frustrating time. Not a frustrating time. I look at the need for worship, and I look for a definition. The definition that I'm most comfortable with is this. It is the response we make to God after knowing the truth about Him. It is the response we make to God after knowing the truth about Him. Because it's virtually impossible to keep it in once you know the truth about God. As you learn and you grow in the knowledge of God, who He is to you. I'm not talking about theological terms. Oh, God is all powerful. But God is all powerful in me. God is touching me. God is all knowledgeable concerning me. It's personal relationship with the living God. Does he not say that the rocks would sing forth if we're silent? Because the truth about God is so magnificent. What does God want from us? Back in the book of Exodus in chapter 3, 4, 5, right through that area, the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, Moses, go speak to the Pharaoh. He says, tell him to let my people go, that they might serve me, that they might worship me. What does God want? He wants his people to serve him. He wants his people to worship him. And that's 24-hour day activity. Look at Psalms chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50, look at verse 8. I'm reading out of the New King James. You'll have to forgive me. It's the modified accepted version. I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beast of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. What does God want? Thanksgiving. Fulfillment of our vows. To come to him in time of trouble. Experience what a trusting relationship, a trusting response unto God brings forth in our lives. What does God want? He wants our worship. As we respond to God, something happens, and it's something that we need. There are many results of worship unto the Lord. As we sit before the Lord in our private prayer time, as we sit before the Lord, as we sing unto God, as we open our hearts unto God, something happens. And one of the things that happens as we worship the Lord is that our hearts are softened and people get saved. When we sat down, and I sat down with the song leaders, I sat down and I ministered to them about who God was and about his love for them and the greatness of God. And we sat down and we just made up a list of all love songs unto God. And we began to sing unto God. That night as we sang unto God, it was a precious time. It was a beautiful time. We had a Bible study and we sang some more afterwards. And I'll never forget this woman that was visiting, that her friends had been praying for her. Her relative, she was from back east. She has a very strong Catholic background. And she came up to me, she goes, oh, thank you. I was going, bless the Lord, what? She goes, didn't you hear the wind as we were singing? We were in an enclosed building. I was going, what? She goes, didn't you hear the wind? Didn't you feel it? And I'm going, what happened? And she goes, my heart felt like it was going to jump out of my chest as I received Jesus. And I'm going, oh, God. I said, is that what worship is all about? Is that worship in a daily relationship that we experience more of God day by day, moment by moment? That we hear the breeze or the breath of the life of God flowing in and around us? I said, is that part of it? The results of worship in responding to the love and the greatness and the goodness of God, people get saved. We're renewed. There's a renewing process that takes place within our beings. There's healing that takes place, emotional healing, physical healing. As we worship God, God is moving and touching hearts and lives, and there's just a renewal and a work taking place within their beings. Tears begin to come forth. And in between songs, sometimes there's a delay. And as the leader is sensitive to that, there's that delay, and you just hear people, and you just sit there and you go, oh, God. It's like you're standing on holy ground. It's marvelous. There's nothing that man can do except worship his God. There's other results. People get filled with the Spirit of God as we worship our God. The other night, God gave me three workshops before I came up here, because I wanted to grow in my understanding of worship. And I was going, I'm going to teach pastors about worship? I said, oh, Lord. And I want to, but I'm frightened of it. And so, in our services, we were just giving place to more worship on Sunday morning, and we eliminated the announcements, and we figured the people could read. And I had the song leader announce the collection as he, you know, whenever he felt was comfortable with it. And so he said, we're going to ask the ushers to take the offering now. And so they came up and did it as we continued to sing. And what a precious, beautiful time it was. There was weeping. It was just a beautiful time. We had the Word of God and so forth. So came into a Sunday evening service. We began to sing. We were taught a new song. We were learning a new song. And as we were learning this new song, I was standing in the back just enjoying the Lord. And all of a sudden, I really felt we were to be standing. And I was going, God, I pray that the song leader would be sensitive and have them stand. And I kept praying, and I was going, come on, Lord, speak to him. And he was so intent upon teaching this new song, because he's new at it. I said, okay, Lord. So then, just as the time was right, I walked up, and I picked up the microphone. I said, now let's all stand. I said, now let's sing again. Let's sing holy. Let's sing holy to the Lord. We began to sing holy to the Lord. And we experienced just a breakthrough in relationship with God. And into his presence, he's ever present, but just experiencing his presence, basking in his presence. Then we taught the Word of God, and we had communion and time of just personal ministry. And three girls came up afterwards. And one was an Oriental girl, and she goes, I don't know what happened to me here. She goes, as we sang, I've never, ever experienced what took place in our singing. And she was just not shaking, but just kind of, just aglow. And the girl next to her couldn't even speak. She was just sitting there just shining, just brightly. And I said, can I just give you a hug? And she just standing there weeping as God touched their beings. And this Oriental girl said, do you baptize people? I said, yeah, we'll do that. We'll probably have one in a few weeks. She goes, can I get baptized? And I said, yeah. I said, you listen to the announcements and you come, and we use a pool over here. She goes, just come? No classes? I've been taking classes for a long time, and I've never been baptized. She goes, and I've never even known what took place tonight. What are we saying? There's results of worship. There's precious results of worship as we concentrate upon our God and who he is. Now, what I'm really getting to is, now, what are the obstacles to worship? Why don't we all experience that kind of worship that I'm talking about? Some of you are experiencing that kind of worship. I don't know that I have a lot to share with you, perhaps some things. We have a lot to compare. But what are some of the obstacles to worship? I was an obstacle, and I didn't even know it. I wanted something to happen. I wanted something to explode. And I would bring in people that had that ability or ministry or understanding. But when they would go away, I was left with what we had. God ministered to me. I was an obstacle. I was trying to make something happen, and the Lord ministered to me. He says, why don't you ask me to make something happen? What is it that I desire? And so I learned to ask the Lord each service, each time that we'd come together as a body, what do you want? What is it you desire to do in our midst? What do you desire to do in this service? And what that has done to me, it violates a very standard service, a service that's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. because we don't have those anymore. We'll go for a season with a very similar format, but then we'll be open to what the Lord will be saying and ministering to us. It's like when you do get up before the people and He gives you another message. That's happened. Happened to me and just, I mean, scared me. I got up and I was going, and I knew I couldn't teach the one I was supposed to teach. And the people are looking at me and I'm looking at them and I'm going, I'm swallowing hard. I said, I can't teach you what I was going to teach you. And I'm sure they were saying, well, what are you going to teach us? And I was going, yeah, that's an excellent question. And you see, and the Lord ministers the same thing to me about the worship. That we can't do the worship style every time the same, at least not if we're asking the Lord, what do you want? He may just leave us be. But there are times, very prevalent times, where he'll speak to us that this is what I want you to do. And we just do minor differences and so forth. But we do, you know, different things. And so I became an obstacle. Oftentimes we get caught up in our successes or we get caught up in our failures. A man shared one time, he said, can you imagine Moses going back to the Red Sea every Sunday and saying, that was so good. Every Sunday night we're going to have a parting of the Red Sea. Imagine Joshua saying, every Sunday night we're going to blow the bugles. And man, you're going to see some walls rip. See, we can't stay caught up in our successes. I mean, we would have a wonderful time of worship, and I'd go, okay, God, the same thing. And the Lord's going, uh-uh. He goes, seek me. You have not because you ask not. I go, God, what is it you desire? And God, in his unlimited personality and the beauty of his personality, would express himself in our fellowship in his sweet, beautiful, precious way as he ministers to our people. As I learn as a leader of the fellowship to ask God, what is it you desire to do? What is it you want? What a change had to take place in my own heart. Now, I'm not a cheerleader, all right? I'm not one that gets up there and says, now! I mean, I can do that. But that's not what God has called me to be or called me to do. I'm not trying to hype the people. If I hype the people, I have to live with my hypeability. With my capacity to root them on and cheer them on and come up with a new little gimmick every week. You know, like you've heard Chuck talk about, giving out balloons, giving out games, giving out prizes, putting up the thermometer, and all those kind of things, and somehow making it relevant to so-called worship and thinking that it's only singing and getting them to jump up and down. Now everybody hop up and down, up and down. I can't do that. And so what God has done is taken out the need and the necessity for me to be a cheerleader. Because he's called me to be one of his children and to hear his voice. God, what do you want? Important thing for me to ask the Lord. There is a set of boundaries that we impose upon ourselves because of our social background and oftentimes because of our church background. And it carries with it a lot of fear of acceptance and rejection. There is a religious barrier to what we do before people as leaders, of what we encourage other people to do. And you can relate, you can understand it if you look at the liberal person or person with a liberal background. The liberal concept of God is like an unsophisticated guy in the sky, and that the role is very passive and. It's just, you know, I mean, just you sing some songs, yes, because that's part of the program over the years. You get into perhaps a very, very stark fundamental position if you have that kind of a background. And we have hellfire and brimstone, and God's just waiting for you to mess up. And so when you worship very sternly. I mean, it's a very, very, it becomes almost a very controlled, stark environment. You get involved with the Pentecostal. And the Pentecostal has been taught that, boy, when God starts to do something, then carry it through in the flesh. Work it up and make it better. And then repeat it time after time after time. And that's an easy one to pick up on. You look at the Catholic background. And there's a tremendous reverence for God in Catholicism. Perhaps to some degree an unhealthy fear of God. But yet that's as far as it goes. It stops at that point, and you see that reflected in their whole style of their facilities and all. So there are religious barriers to what we do before our God. There are social barriers to what we do before our God. What is acceptable because of our upbringing, because of our society, and our concept of the church, and our concept of individuals and what they will think and so forth. As we go to Asia, it's not uncommon to see people bow down before their God totally, to go prostrate before God. When I was in Asia, everybody said, let's pray. Boom! They hit their nose, and I was going, I was going, God, I'm not doing that. After a while, I started to say, I like that. But again, I had this social barrier to different postures before God. We need to open up to our Father. We need to recognize there are barriers that we carry within our being, social barriers and religious barriers, these different formats and so forth that we've lived with, we've been trained in, and we need to open up to the Father. What we desire to do in relationship with the Father is to see the complete personality of the Father, to know who the Father is. We need to ask, who is the Father? Because you see, our concept of who the Father is, and I'm not talking in just high terms now, omniscient, omnipresent, and so forth. I'm not talking in that. Who is the Father to you? Oh, the Father is most... No. Who is He to you? Do you cry out to Him, Abba, Father? Is He your daddy? With an unreasoning trust. Not an intellectual pursuit, but an unreasoning trust where you just want to curl up in the arms of your Father. He's your daddy. And He's like you're like a child. You're a child of the King in doing that. As you develop what the Father is really like within your own heart, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. As we grow in that relationship and that understanding, then that determines how we worship. That determines how we worship. That will determine the postures we feel comfortable in before God, is our concept of the personality of God, knowing the attributes, the attitude, the character of God. Has so much to do with it. And so instead of concentrating upon, let's see, Sunday morning, we got to have three songs, and then we got to do the offering just right at the right time. We got to get the prayers in there, and we have to have so many people sharing, because, I mean, after all, we've got to show them that we're open. There's not one star. We've got to do all these things just right, what song shall we use for afterwards? Boy, now that's a key. Got to really get them up now. Even if the message is a flop, we got a plan for another approach. And instead of doing that, we're saying, "Oh God, Father, I come to you. I look to you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for your forgiveness of me. I thank you for that work that you're doing in my heart. That you're dealing with those fears. You're dealing as we look at by the blood of the Lamb with those things of my past, and just freeing me to love you. And oh God." And now what's beginning to happen in your own lifestyle is that you're reflecting a worship relationship with God, and you see the people catch on. The people catch on to what another person does. The people caught on to what David was doing. The people caught on to what Solomon was doing. The people caught on as people worship their God. And you see, we do learn from one another. Stand before the people. And you'll notice if you close your eyes, pretty soon they'll close their eyes. If you lift your hands in some format, they'll lift their hands in a similar format. Because they're wanting to learn how to worship. They're wanting to learn how to respond to God. Do you know, I mean, we have the opportunity to preach the gospel. And people responding to the truth experience salvation. And people that experience the truth and salvation desire now to respond to their God. And it's the natural thing for us to lead them into. Is now, hey, now we come to God. Because you see, otherwise they're sitting in there and people are singing around them and they're going, wow. And some of them are touched by it. Others of them are turned off by it. I'll never do that. And somebody's on their knees next. I'll never do that. And somebody's got their hands next to them. Why didn't you tell me they do that at this church? And then when you stop and you say, hey, why don't you just embrace one another and say hello to one another. If you told me they did at this church, I'll never come here. And then they get saved. And then they're going, when are they going to do that thing again? When are they going to let us do that? obstacles to worship is leadership. May we give them an example. And that's developed in our prayer closet. That's developed in our day-to-day lifestyle with the Lord. Our day-to-day study of the Word of God. And responding to a love letter from the Lord. Having that ongoing communion with the Lord. Know the personality of God. Be open to the control of the Lord. We might all grow in Him. And may we submit our social grids, our barriers, our religious barriers unto God. How do we worship? How do we worship? Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. We worship them in our living spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit. God moves upon our spirit. We worship Him in spirit. We worship Him in truth. Why do we worship Him? Paul said, I beseech ye by the mercies of God that you give yourself unto the Lord. Give yourself totally. Present yourself unto Him. Why? Because we've experienced the mercies of God. Because we've experienced the mercies of God, may we worship the Lord. That's our reasonable service, our reasonable worship, because we've known the mercies of God. We are to do so, again, being led by the Spirit, seeking the Lord, asking the Lord what He desires of us. Now, if some of you are locked into routine and you feel comfortable with it, I would no way to discourage you from it and tell you to violate that. Because if God has shown you that that's what's good for you and to remain in that, then don't think that every week you have to have, you know, 20 minutes of prayer before and just say, well, fellas, I'm sorry, I can't tell you what we're going to do yet because, I mean, God has not spoken of His newness. It's not that at all. It's just to be sensitive to what God might want to do. There are times that I'll walk up and take the microphone before the fellowship at the end of a song where I normally don't and minister something else to them or ask somebody else to share something. It's just being open and sensitive to the Spirit of God. Physical posture. What is acceptable physical posture to God? Psalms 95 is probably one of the greatest declarations of physical posture. And we sing the song, so it ministers very greatly to us. I like the fact in Psalms 95 and verse 3, that he writes, for the Lord is the great God. The Lord is the great God. And then he goes on in verse 6, he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, for he is our God. And that's the motivation for kneeling down and bowing before God. Is kneeling and bowing before God an acceptable posture before God? Most definitely it is. Is it acceptable to God? You see, I come from a position that, and I've created my own position, that I figure that I've had my resident charismatics, all right? I figure that everybody has their resident charismatics in their churches. You know, the ones that go amen and they've got their hands up during half the service. And I just figured, well, God, bless them. You love them, Lord. We got to put up with them. But then, of course, we'd always give place to thy loving kindness. And at that time, if you didn't lift your hands, you were some kind of a heretic. Because, you know, you'd look around to see if everybody's got their hands up a little bit anyway. You know, some of them are more off the knee kind of shots like that. Others a little bit, and others are just, you know, full on. Well, we see in the Word of God acceptable physical posture unto God. We speak about kneeling down. We speak about bowing. We speak about lifting our hands unto God. And they're all acceptable posture. Because I come from a conservative background, I've taken an unconservative position in worship because it took a lot to break me out of where I came from and to break me out of my style and my personality. So I taught on worship for quite a season in our fellowship. And I said, now there are certain acceptable postures to worship God. I said, now I'd like to demonstrate one of them to you. Would you all get down on your knees? Everybody looked at me, and I got down on my knees. We all got down on our knees. I said, now would you lift your hands? They all lifted their hands. I said, now you've just experienced being a charismatic radical. You've just experienced being what we call an emotional being next to us. I said, now stand and lift your hands. And they stand and lift their hands. I said, now let's sing unto the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down. The next thing I know, there's people bowing prostrate every form and format in the place, worshiping their God. What happens when you lift your hands unto God? You know, there's times that you come into the house of God. You come to, we call it a celebration. Don't we, when you come together? We come to celebrate God. It's a gathering together of the clan, so to speak, for uplifting and building and so forth. And we come and we're just going, I mean, they sing one of the most precious songs. We go, holy, holy, holy. Person next to us is going, holy, you know, they're just hitting it. And you're just sitting there twiddling your thumbs, holding onto your Bible. And I believe that physical posture has so much to do with releasing us to worship our God. Some of the books I've referenced, I believe there aren't. It seems to be a proven fact in the Word of God that if you'll lift your hands unto the Lord and sing unto your God, that your heart will follow. I went, oh God, yes. Then I discovered something about our fellowship, that I can teach them that one time, and about 2 weeks later, we'll be back to Prunesville. They're just waiting maybe for somebody to lift their hands, because we're so well trained. We're groomed in sitting there as a very passive audience singing unto God. And God is calling me to continue to teach, to educate, to equip them. I'm equipping them to minister, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. I've had people come up to me, you mean to tell me that you have people all bow down in your church? Well, one of the brothers came up to me and said, yeah, we bought some pews from a Catholic church. We left those kneeling things on there for sure. We want our people to kneel. Well, we don't have kneeling things. We got a pretty hard floor. We want our people on the floor. God ministered to me some time ago to have communion every Sunday night and confirmed it just through different brothers. And as I was asking him, is that okay? And so we thought we'd have communion every Sunday night. It was a tremendous spiritual battle for me to have communion every Sunday night. The enemy was saying, you don't know what you're doing. You're going to drive the people out of your church because you're getting fanatical and you're doing something so often, it's going to lose its meaning. Well, I'm going to tell you what, it had lost its meaning already. Okay, it wasn't much. I tried to make it much, but it wasn't much. So we started to have communion every Sunday night. We set the table of the Lord. We finally located what we felt were some acceptable little candle things and white tablecloths and dimming the lights. And now we say, now come and be served at the table of the Lord. No man serves you. You serve by the Lord, the King of Kings. And so we thought, okay, we'll just do that. And we'll just sing as we take communion. We looked out. We saw people laying prostrate. We saw people kneeling down. We saw them with their hands lifted unto God. We saw them holding hands in cliques and groups together. We saw husbands and wives weeping together. People embracing one another. People coming up and confessing their sin to one another. And I sat there. I went, oh, God! I mean, I was in awe. I was on holy ground. It was magnificent. As we sang and we lifted our voices unto God. Oh, God, I violated something that I've always done. But you see, it wasn't something that worked well with me and through me. And so now we take communion every week. The women's ministry has started because there's a lot of women that can't come because they're married to unsaved mates. On Wednesday morning, they have communion every Wednesday morning. Same format. It's marvelous. It's we're learning to worship our God. Because you see, as you worship your God and celebrating your God in an assembly, then you function as the church in your society in a day-to-day relationship with the living God. Worship becomes more of a normal thing for you to be seeking your Lord. You do things often in remembrance of Him and taking communion. And because of that remembrance of Him more frequently, then you're functioning in that format and then in that mindset more often. You sing more often. You sing more of the songs. You think in terms of those things more often. And it all starts with the leadership. So what is acceptable? Look through the Word of God. Find out what is acceptable. Now, that means that somebody is called to model it. Who is called to model it? Guess who? Oh, God. Come on. Ease up. I'm a prune.
I know.
I'm conservative.
I know. But Ed, you're a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Be governed not by your old personality, but be governed by the Spirit.
Oh, God.
You relate. You laugh. You relate.
We laugh at similar things. Physical actions are biblical. We are spirit, soul, and body. When we worship physically. We don't just worship spiritually. We're a whole person. And if we desire this physical body to come in to be an expression of our spiritual man, then may we start to bring this physical body into worship of God and give expression towards worship, towards God. Physical actions are biblical. Brothers and sisters, that was quite a dramatic move for me. And I call myself a prune, and I've been a salesman in the past, and I love to pastor the people. But I'll tell you what, moving into getting down and bowing before the Lord. Because, you know, I when we sing, we're not called to entertain one another. When I first was saved at Calvary Chapel, I sat next to two women about the second week I was there. And I felt that both of them were angels. One said, I have a terrible voice. The other said, they have a terrible voice. And I thought they were the most brilliant, beautiful voices that I'd ever heard. And I was going, God, you must make all things beautiful. Because I thought I had a terrible voice. So I just started to sing loud. Because I figured he had an ability to transform it at the point of departure out of my lips into something beautiful. I still believe that. Worship to God is made beautiful by God. May we sing. And I remember the time, and that helped me to be freed from the people aside of me. It was just directing and putting my aim upon God. But then I remember that first chorus of Thy Loving Kindness, and you're kind of there and you're going, you know, and the guy ahead of you, and I'm going, wait a minute. This is strange. I'm not going to do that, but I could hardly wait. I could hardly wait at some time to get my hands up. Now that's an old song. And a lot of you don't sing that song much anymore because I know that God wants to continually give us new songs. And He will. He put a new song in our hearts. And He's continually bringing forth new music. And it's important to our fellowships. And many of them speak about lifting hands unto the Lord. Many of them speak about kneeling down. And I happen to be a firm believer now that I need to instruct my fellowship that it's part of equipping them. It's part of equipping them is instructing them in worship. Because it's part of their daily life, part of their daily existence. Now, working with music ministers. Some of you are music ministers. Some of you have tried to work with music ministers. And that's not a slam or a slight, but I'd appreciate it if you'd turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verses 13. I'll start with verse 12. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman And Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now you notice something, that they were one. There were no stars mentioned. There were no individual names mentioned that... The guitarist stood up in all of his glory and all of his might, and the glory of God surrounded his head with a halo, or the pastor did it. No, they became one. We read in the New Testament that they were of one accord, and the Spirit of God came upon them. The place shook. Great things happened when there's a oneness. And so we're taught, we have an ideology in our society that I want to be a star, and God says, no, I want you to be a lover of me. I want you to respond to my love. And so often the times we get great technicians. We've had people come in our fellowship that could play a guitar, play a different instrument like I've never seen before. But if their hearts were not soft towards God, they were unusable. Because they would get up there and kids would sit there and go, "Wow, did you see him do that guitar?" I said, "Yeah, I saw him do his guitar." And nothing happened with the people. There was no model. There was no sensitivity. There was no heart to lead the people. There was no heart to have a oneness and to enter in. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that as we sing unto the Lord, we seem to be entering into a oneness as we do so in prayer. We enter into a oneness. It seems as though there is a breakthrough frequently in our fellowship, and the only correlation I have in Scripture, a relationship in Scripture that I can see, is that we see that the cloud of the Lord came, that the glory of the Lord came upon the people. And we look in the New Testament and we see there were one, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the people. There was quite a demonstration of the Lord's presence and activity in their lives. The personality of God, of the Godhead, was being manifested in the church as they gathered. And so oftentimes as we sing to experience a breakthrough. And I'm not calling, it's not because of a certain harmonizing level where you're just going to blink out or whatever. It's none of that. It has nothing to do with the voices. It has to do with when we concentrate on the holiness of God. When we concentrate on the worthiness of God. When we concentrate on the love and the mightiness of God. As we sing unto the Lord, we cease to look on things below and we begin to look on things above. And all of a sudden, we enter into that sphere of worship and love and what God begins to do. How precious it is. It used to scare me. Happened one time to us and I thought, God, is that permissible? Is that okay? And I did. I was frightened by it. Because I saw the people begin to weep. And we'd have a time of silence between songs and it was awesome to me. I went home shaking one night. Because I wasn't sure if it was permissible to sing and to reach such a place in song and worship. And you see, the fruit of it was nothing but love and beautiful work of God in people's lives. So may we teach our song leaders. May we teach them about songs to take people with love songs to God. Songs of adoration. Songs of fellowship and hand clapping are okay for the beginning. But that needs to cease at some point that we might really enter into His love and His goodness and His might. We need to take the leaders and lay hands upon them if they are to lead with authority. We need to impart authority in our fellowships. And God ministered that to me recently, this one young man Sunday night, as I realized that he didn't have an authority that was given by the leadership of the fellowship. And so we went and laid hands on him, and he's okay now. We need to help them in leadership skills. Teaching them, sharing with them how to work with other musicians. They don't have many concepts. We're learning. We need to help them. You just don't take and they go, "Yo, I played in nightclubs for, 47 years and you just don't give them your pulpit." You want to find out their heart, and can't do they understand how to work with others? And do they understand the oneness that God is calling us into? To close, our chief aim in worship is God. It's not an experience. I believe that Solomon expected God to respond. I believe the expectancy, as the singers came together, as they got all their stringed instruments and their cymbals and all of those things together, and as they all sang unto the Lord, they had a very high expectancy. May we have a very high expectancy when we sing unto the Lord. Because as God, the aim of our worship is God, then we will have a high expectancy from God. If our aim of our worship is just to sing songs and get through it, then that's the expectancy that we have, and that's what we'll reap. You may experience, as you aim at God, as He's the object of your worship, you may experience in the midst of it a call to commitment, a call to self-denial. There may be great weeping. There may be great repentance taking place. That's worship of God. That's the results of worshiping God. We come to bless the Lord. We sing this song in Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. God has used that song in our fellowship. It lifts our hearts. It brings our attention right unto the Lord. What do you bless Him for? Redemption, goodness, greatness, forgiveness? God is the greatest. May we celebrate Him. And as we celebrate our God, that celebration that takes place becomes a rehearsal for everyday life. If we fail to have that rehearsal in our churches, then we're not gaining a tool and a preparation and an equipping for everyday life. And we're sending our people out to a passive role and a lack of interaction with God in that realm, in that important realm called worship, be it in prayer, be it in sitting before the Lord quietly, be it in song. They need it as a preparation for daily living. And so therefore, my second closing is that worship is a lifestyle, and that's what God has called us to. If you will look into the Word of God, when you see in the beginning of Romans, in chapter 12, that Paul calls them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice because of the mercies of God, and then notice what he does. He moves on to the practical. He moves on to relational things. And that's what God will do in our lives. As we learn to present ourselves unto God and aim at Him, then we'll move on to the practical, and it'll be seen in our everyday lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your greatness, for your love, for your might, for your care for us. Lord, for the precious way that you move in our hearts and touch our beings. And Father, we thank you that as we concentrate upon you, as we respond to the truth about you, that Lord, you touch our hearts, Lord. And Lord, you touch us in where we oftentimes begin to just let go. Oh Father, we live in a society that is so pent up. Father, a society which is so unrelational. Oh Father, may we learn relationship with you. May we learn to worship you, to love you, to care for you. And Father, as we do, that our hearts will be made soft towards one another. Father, that our hearts will be made soft towards your work within our beings. And Lord, our hearts will be made soft towards the work within other beings. So Father, we come and we ask that you just do this work within our beings. And Lord, that we not learn a methodology, but Lord, that we learn a relationship. And Lord, as we learn that relationship, that we could impart it unto our flocks. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Am I on time?